Father, thank you for your word tonight, which is truth. What an incredible story about the life of Jonah. I pray, Lord, that tonight we would learn some good, solid life principles. As we've learned over the past three chapters, as we conclude the book tonight, continue to speak to us, Lord, through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. And help us walk in obedience to you. Help us to know and to recognize from this wonderful book that all things do work together for good for those who love God. And even in spite of our failures, in spite of our disobedience, Lord, you still accomplish your purpose incredibly. And so tonight, teach us, Lord, individually as well as corporately as the body of Christ, through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, and we thank you in advance for what you're going to do in all of our hearts, our minds, our lives. So, Lord, we open up our hearts to you tonight and pray that you would speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm almost sad that we're at the end of Jonah. I almost wish that there was a fifth chapter. And the reason I say that is I'd like to know what happened next after all he went through in his disobedience and found himself in some pretty tight spots at times, and you've seen his attitude towards the Ninevites and all. There's some wonderful life lessons in this book, and I wish there was a fifth chapter. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out the rest of the story of what happened in Jonah's life. In the meantime, chapter 4 tonight, is it right for you to be angry? And so let's read through chapter 4. 11 verses, be out here in 11 minutes. So let's see what the word of the Lord has for us. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Boy, does God get a bum rap today, doesn't he? You talk to people about God and they just have no clue what the love of God is like. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his, paraphrased, bald little head, to deliver him from his misery. I can relate. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned, the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's bald little head again, paraphrase, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So tonight we come to the final chapter of this incredible book. It's up there in the top 10 of the books that I really, really love in the Bible that are, you know, just so practical and pertinent and powerful. And we can apply it to our lives to this very day. In the last verse of chapter 3, and I think this is important to kind of lay the groundwork to where we are tonight. In the last verse of chapter 3, we read, quote, "Then God saw their works," speaking of the Ninevites, "the day the Ninevites had turned from their evil way, and God relented," that is, he pitied them, "and withheld the disaster that he had said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Now we find in chapter 4 that the problem is no longer Nineveh. The problem is really Jonah. Because look what it says in verse 1. It displeased, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he became angry. At this point, Jonah is livid. The original Hebrew says that he is burning hot. He was exceedingly angry that history's most vicious people got saved in history's greatest revival. And you would think it'd be quite the opposite. I'd love to preach an 8-word sermon and see 600,000 people repent. Man, I'd be majorly dealing with pride. I mean, it's exciting to me when one person accepts the Lord. But 600,000? And here's this pouting little prophet. You just see his lip. You know. Angry. Angry at God. How incredible is that? Burning hot. And by the way, these are the Assyrians. And look what's going on in the Middle East now. What should our attitudes as believers be towards Syria right now? What should we be doing? We should be praying for everyone on both sides right now. Jesus Christ died for both sides, just like he died for you and I. I think it's important that we step back and forget what the news is telling you. Because whether you're listening to the conservative news or liberal news, they don't give you the story straight up like God sees it. God wants to save their souls, all of them. It's his will that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. That's God's plan. But Jonah didn't feel that way. Sadly enough, there's a lot of Christians that don't feel that way today as well about certain races, creeds, colors, backgrounds, ethnic races, whatever it might be. How sad is that? Scripture tells us in Luke 15:10 that the angels of God in heaven rejoice over one sinner when they repent. How about 600,000? There had to be a lot of joy in heaven, incredible joy. Yet instead of God's prophet being exceedingly joyful, it tells us right here, he's exceedingly angry, burning hot. What a shame. He's getting ripped off. Yesterday morning in our class, we are finishing up the men's class on Tuesday mornings before we start the next book. We're reading in this book called Calvary Road. It's a bestseller by Roy Hissey, and it's a real small book. I would encourage you to read it if you get a chance. How in God's sight, this is what we saw yesterday. Man, were we blown away. In God's sight, there is no difference between the big and the little everyday sins. You know that. I talk about that all the time. God does not grade on a curve when it comes to sin. And many of our sins are not necessarily of action, but of reaction. Boy, doesn't that bust us. We can look at other people's sins, and even when they sin against us, we can look at their actions. But how about your reaction yourself? Because oftentimes your reaction is just as bad as their actions. We don't consider that oftentimes as believers. We go around policing oftentimes the church and the office and the workplace, wherever you are, and yet we forget that how about our response? How about our reaction? Maybe the wrong action was somebody else's, but my reaction to their action is wrong too in many cases. I'm guilty. I was busted. It just shed a new light on the walk that Christ desires to have in my life. And I hope that that speaks to you tonight as well. Don't be so concerned about others' actions. You just step back and look at your own reaction to people. Anger, such as the case here, or jealousy or resentment, that's enough to not only stain our cup, but the lesson was yesterday, it prevents the Lord from filling our cup as well. Sin is sin. And our reaction can cause us to have a dirty cup and to be a dirty vessel. And you know what Scripture says about having an unclean vessel? God cannot flow through you. So we need to clean our cups up, if you would, so that the Holy Spirit can fill our cup overflowing. Yes, Nineveh's sin was the action, but Jonah's was the sin of reaction. You know what I love about the Old Testament? Is it's not all about successful believing people. There's a lot of men and women throughout not only the Old Testament but the New Testament that have made mistakes that we have in Scripture for all to read throughout church history. And we can learn from these things, can't we? And oftentimes I share with the fellowship that a lot of things that I learned about being a Christian, I've learned from my own personal mistakes. I'm glad they haven't written a book about me. I'm glad it's Jonah, not Joe, you know. How about you? You chuckle on that one. But how about a book about you? What would they say? About every thought that you have, the intent of your heart, where you've been, what you've done. You see, character is who you are when nobody's around. That's pretty scary because God is always around. And so what we see here is man's greatest need is forgiveness, isn't it? Isn't that the greatest need that we have, to be forgiven by holy God and be washed in the blood of his Son? Is there anyone here tonight that can say, I've had enough forgiveness, Lord, I don't need any more? We need to talk after the service if that's you. We need to pray for you. Oh, I'm good. Pastor Joe, I don't need any more forgiveness. Guess what? Just that very attitude shows me you need forgiveness for that thought. For some reason, we have this picture that the Lord is just waiting to annihilate people. And that's what Jonah wanted to do. He wanted to make crispy critters out of them. He wanted to smoke them. But even judgmental Jonah here knew better. Don't you know that oftentimes when you have this ugliness in your heart, when you judge somebody, or it's just inside, you're just... But then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, like we see here in verses 2 and 3, shows you the nature and character of God. Look what it says. So we prayed to the Lord. That is a good idea, folks, number one. If you're struggling with people or situations, pray about it. Sometimes rather than that being our first resort, it can be our last resort, and by that time we're often in trouble. So we prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Meaning he knew that God was going to forgive him. Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, and here it is, look at this. For I know that you are gracious and merciful, are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Meaning it's a sigh of relief to God when he doesn't have to bring judgment upon a person or upon a people. Jonah knew. He knew the character and nature of God. So do we. Is there anybody in this room, you don't have to raise your hand or shout out or anything, but is there anybody in this room that really doesn't understand the concept of God as we see here? That he's gracious? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. If you're a Christian, you're getting what you don't deserve. Also, he's merciful. Merciful is not getting what you do deserve. He covers both ends, doesn't he? Slow to anger. Tell me about it. I look at the Old Testament oftentimes when people get smitten right on the spot with sin. And if that happened today, man, God would clean house on the church, wouldn't he? I'd probably be the first one to go down. Just with a thought or an action or just the intent of my heart. Abundant in loving kindness. one who relents from doing harm. That's who God is. You see, we're to imitate God. We're to be imitators. We're to imitate God. And when we imitate God, we irritate the devil. Don't you know that? But if we're lukewarm Christians and we're going around looking like the world, guess what? Satan leaves us alone. You're not a threat to the kingdom of darkness if you're lukewarm. He's got you right where he wants you to be. You're not a threat. You're a bad witness. You're not winning souls. But you know, if you're imitating Christ, be ye therefore imitators of Christ. Guess what? You're not only imitating Christ, but you're irritating the devil. And that's oftentimes when the testing comes. The enemy tries to, trip you up and whatever it might be. But to be a Christian, a true Christian, is to be an imitator of God. And if we're to be like God, we're to be just what we see here in this verse. This should be written over our lives as Christians. We're to be merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in love. Not only that, we're to be forgiving people. Oh, that was written over the door of the church today. So here, Jonah's praying. Finally. When's the last time that we heard Jonah pray? Well, actually, it was back in chapter 2, I believe, when he was in the belly of a big fish. Oftentimes we wait until we get into a tight spot before we pray. Often life stinks, and it must have been the belly of that fish when we begin to pray. But the last time we heard him praying, from the belly of the big fish. And guess what it was for? It wasn't for the salvation of Nineveh. It's for his own salvation. It was a selfish prayer. Yet now this pouty little prophet prays one of those take me home prayers. You ever do that? I'll bet every one of us, one time or another, when life gets a little bit tough, says, Lord, just take me home. Anybody but me ever pray that prayer? Oh, Lord, just take me home. And that's what Jonah's doing here. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life, verse 3. Take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. That's an Elijah prayer. Elijah did the same thing, didn't he? Aren't you glad that God answers some prayers, but not all of them? This place probably be vacant tonight. Lord, just take me home. I can just see the Lord up there going, again, again. But then when things get better and life is great, and whatever, the most awesome thing is that you like to do when God blesses you with that, you can wait a little longer, Lord. Not right now. Things are cool. It's just the way we are. And when Jonah himself called on the mercy of God, he received God's mercy. God even heard him from the belly of a big fish. God gave him mercy. And he enjoyed the mercy of God when it was extended to him, just like we do. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your grace and your love and your mercy. Lord, you are awesome. But he resents it when it's extended to the Ninevites. We need to be more consistent in our thoughts and in our prayers, shouldn't we? Honestly, what would Jonah's response be if God treated Jonah the way that Jonah had wanted to treat the people of Nineveh? You see, we always pray differently for our enemies than we would like God to, take care of our situation. Anybody here old enough to remember the golden rule? Yeah, we used to have the golden rule in school. And it was cool. Today the golden rule is he who has the gold makes the rules. But there was a time in our public schools when the golden rule was do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. How would that impact our schools today if that were practiced like Jesus tells us to do? That came right out of Matthew 7:12, the golden rule. And that was in those days when you didn't have to walk through a metal detector to get to school. And they weren't manufacturing bulletproof backpacks so your kid could go to school today. How sad is that we've come to that place in America? I just saw in the newspaper yesterday they're making bulletproof backpacks for kids. Are we not upside down, folks? Jesus said, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Wow. Verse 2, Jonah had a question for God. Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. Basically, as we look at the life of Jonah, in verse 4, now God has a question for him. God just checks him up. Notice what he says in verse 4. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Good question. Many times in Scripture, we find questions from God to his people. And so God says, I've got a question for you, Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? And basically, paraphrase, what God is saying to Jonah is, because I've done something good, is this displeasing to you? Jonah, are you displeased because I did something good to 600,000 people? He took the most wicked people on the planet and made them good people? What's wrong with that? Wow. You talk about a transformation. All of a sudden, the enemy was part of the family of God. Is this displeasing to you because I saved the Ninevites? God saved the Ninevites because God is in the business of saving. And look around the world today. If you don't have a heart for every soul to be saved, no matter what country there is, no matter what ethnic background, you know, that they're from, I think you have a problem with God's heart. You have a heart problem. God's heart is that the Ninevites would be saved. God saves sinners. That's his plan. That's what we saw back in chapter 2, the second part of verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. He's the only one that can save. God saves him and him alone. And isn't it nothing short of miraculous that he would choose to save this people? God sent his message of judgment to Nineveh to see if they would repent. He warned them. He sent his prophet. The prophet preached the warning, and guess what? They responded. Wow. Nineveh repented, and God saved them. So guess what God's going to do now? Another object lesson for Jonah. Sometimes we object to object lessons. Lord, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen? Lord, why me? Sometimes we put ourselves in that situation, don't we? So, okay, Jonah, I'm going to teach you another lesson here. So God, it says here, before he prepared a storm and then he prepared a fish, this time he prepares a plant for this pouting prophet. Watch this, verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. The Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So God was very grateful for the plant. Again, can you see the grace and the mercy of God? Oftentimes, if we see someone that deserves something, do we bless them? Or do we kind of hope that maybe God will turn up the heat a little bit? And so here, Jonah, it's interesting. He heads out side of the city. He really still believed that God was going to smoke the place. And so it's like Jonah heads up Highway 74 to the vista point up here. You're going to overlook the valley. Bird's eye view of the city for possibly two reasons. And this is why he sits up there on the vista point. Number one, hoping that their conversion wasn't sincere. He was hoping that it was just a verbal thing and not a heart thing. And that they would go back to their vicious, sinful ways. And then God would bring judgment. Because Jonah very well knew that God looks upon the heart. I'm sure he read 1 Samuel. Secondly, he was still hoping that God would destroy the city. And he didn't want to get too close to the flames. He wanted to be outside of the city when the judgment came. Still hoping for a blasting rather than a blessing. And again, I read this stuff, and I check my own heart. There are times that I feel the same way. I don't want to get too close to that situation because I know a lightning bolt's going to come down out of heaven here real soon. Or I don't want to get too close to the flames. Rather than blessing them, it's almost in my heart at times. And I'm just sharing my heart tonight that sometimes it's easier for us to just pray, Lord, blast them rather than to bless them. And that's not God's heart. How about you tonight? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you if there's anyone that you have aught against that you would have God to blast rather than to bless. Jesus said, if you have aught against anyone, don't even bring your offering. Go and get right with that person or that group or that situation. Then come and bring your offering to me. That's a heavy one. And I wonder how often we come through the doors of the church or come to the door through the doors of a fellowship, and we bring an offering, and God, through his Spirit, is saying, hey, you need to go and get right with so-and-so. And yet people come and they worship the Lord and they go through, their religious motions, but yet they have aught in their heart against someone. And God's very serious about our attitude towards our fellow man. There's only one race, the human race, that God created. And how sad it is that the most prejudiced people on the planet are the ones that are, you know, saying that everybody else is prejudiced. That bothers me. That irritates the heck out of me. Christ created us in the image of God, every single one of us. I think it's so important that we love one another. That's God's perfect plan. How about you? Is your ministry going around blasting people or blessing people? And there are people today, even in the name of Christ, that go around, man, picketing and, funerals of military guys coming back and all that, with posters and banners that are just totally ungodly. In the name of being a Christian, that bothers me. There's too many people today going around as a blame thrower or a blame thrower with a flamethrower. They just want to cook people rather than being on a mission of mercy for God. That's his will. That's his plan. Notice verse 6. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. As I look at that verse, you know what? His misery wasn't just the heat. His misery also was his sin. Have you ever been involved in a certain sin in your own personal life that it actually makes you sick to your stomach? I have. Sin, God did not create man to live in sin. And sin should bother us to the point that it should even cause us to be sickened at times. Read Psalm 32. David was sickened by his sin. And he was burdened down by his sin. And then finally when he confessed it before God and God forgave him and cleansed him, it was lifted. And at the end of Psalm 32 ends up with rejoicing and praise in his life. But sometimes even these little sins can build up. Just a little bit here, a little bit there, and you carry them around. And man, the next thing you know, what's wrong here? I've lost my joy. I've lost that peace in my heart. I'm critical of everybody. I'm judgmental. Everybody irritates me. That's what sin does. And again, it's not their problem, it's ours. And God gave us the solution. Repent and give it to him. And so in verse 6, God is preparing something again, isn't he? Isn't it wonderful to watch the way God works? In chapter 1, he prepared a storm. And God does prepare storms in our lives for various reasons. Storms of direction turn us off on a different course. Correction, protection. There's many reasons God allows storms in our lives. But rather than, allowing the Lord, through what he prepares in our lives to use it to perfect us, we always pray, Lord, get me out of this storm. I'm going down under for the third time, Lord. He says, no, you're not. I've got you. I just want you to learn your lesson. In chapter 1, God also prepared a great fish. You know the story. Now here in chapter 4, he prepares a plant. A plant to come over Jonah that it might be shade for his bald little head to deliver him from his misery. You almost just think of Jonah as just this miserable guy. Just miserable. Man, it's hot out here. My head's burning. My heart's burning. And there he is in misery. But you know what? God still blesses him anyway. And again, this is another section of Scripture I can relate to. Many of our blessings are not because we deserve them, You ever have God bless you when you're undeserving? As a matter of fact, quite often, it's quite the opposite, because many times it's when we least deserve it that God blesses us. Rather than, again, chastening us, oftentimes he will bless us. And that's just his way of teaching us a lesson as well. Verse 1, Jonah's anger was hot, and now Jonah begins to feel the heat as he sits out there waiting. Hebrew tells us that he was growing faint. He was in misery. Today we call that having a heat stroke. We can relate to that out here. Yet thanks be to God that a plant is prepared, and Jonah has it made in the shade. In verse 6, and the Lord prepared a plant, and he made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head and deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Can you just see this prophet of God just sitting out there under a plant, just waiting for something to happen? Like, man, there's the crazy part. Notice the last part of that verse. This is the first, and this is insane. This is the first and only time in the whole book that Jonah's happy. Isn't that crazy? The first and only time, and it's over a plant. If you have the old King James, I think it says gourd in there. He's happy over a gourd. Maybe he's just out of his gourd. Maybe it's been under the sun too much, and he's just out of his gourd. Maybe he does have heat stroke. But this is the only time we find in the whole book that he's happy. We don't read anywhere that he's happy. We don't even find it when he got out of that big fish that he was happy. We don't read anything about him being overjoyed or giving thanks to God. He was released from the belly of the fish. We don't read him being happy. When 600,000 people were saved, we don't read him being happy. Here we read that it was his own creature comforts made him happy. You see how self-centered people can be, even God's children? Be more concerned with their own creature comforts than with even the salvation of someone else's soul. Wow. You see, the Lord wants his people to be focused out and up rather than in and down. That's why so many people are miserable today. What does the world tell you? Look in. Look inside yourself. Look in and down. You want to be miserable? Look in. It's not very pleasant what we find when we look in and down. Yeah. Then they say, follow your heart. There's some more bad advice. Because Jeremiah tells us that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That term in Hebrew means incurably sick. So why would you want to follow an incurably sick heart? Look out and up. That's when things are really looking up. But here it was his own creature comforts that says, that made him exceedingly glad. Wow. One little plant took him from being exceedingly angry and made him exceedingly glad. He was grateful for the plant. He was happy. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But morning dawned the next day. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it had withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared, again, this is the third thing God prepared in this chapter, a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint again. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. All of a sudden, he's not exceedingly happy anymore. Creature comforts are gone. You see, when you walk according to the flesh, when you walk according to your feelings and how you feel and, you know, all the creature comforts and all the perks that you get in this world, your walk is just nothing but a roller coaster ride. Because we're to walk by faith and not by sight. We're not to walk by feeling. And we live in a narcissistic society today that it's all about you and how you feel and gratifying your own flesh. And no wonder so many people in this world are so miserable, just like Jonah with his little plant. But you know what? Again, let's step back and examine our own hearts and lives tonight. That's what I love about the Bible. We can examine our own lives. Are you exceedingly glad over plants rather than people? Look at people today. They talk to their plants. They've been told that if you talk to your plant, it'll grow. I think you've been smoking some of your plant. And it's an illegal plant if you're talking to your plants. Oh, good morning, plant. Are you exceedingly glad over pets rather than people? I'm not anti-pet, don't get me wrong. But man, I see bumper stickers where people worship animals. They worship the creation rather than the creator who's blessed, amen. And I'll be real honest with you. Human souls are more important than pets in God's eyes. Jesus Christ didn't come to die for the dogs or the cats or the horses, whatever it might be. He's given us those things to enjoy. But human souls are more important than pets. You see, an inanimate object or a living thing can take the place of human souls. I see bumper stickers that really offend me. One just the other day said, "Believe in dog." They had God backwards. "Believe in dog." I'm thinking, man. So we have to be very careful that when something becomes an idol, that God will step in, and as we see here, the preparation continues. He prepared a worm in verse 7. Next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And sometimes if we worship things that we're not supposed to be worshiping, God can prepare something to remove that, whatever it might be. And it happened when the sun arose. He prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head. I can just see this plant withering, and then God goes, hot wind just blows it away. And Jonah grew faint, and he wished death for himself again. You know, I wonder, again, God up in heaven going, again? And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God's probably saying, you know, this is twice in the same chapter, Jonah. You've told me that you want to die again. But notice here as well, with the worm, and the plant and all, God prepares these things. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And how often it's in the whales, if you would, the big fish, and the worms, and the winds of life, that we learn the most from. Oftentimes God will allow these things that he prepares to teach us important life lessons. And that's what trials and tests and all these things are all about, so that we can learn life lessons. And sometimes that's the only way that we can learn these things. Sometimes God has to send worms into our lives. But they work together for good. We, like Jonah, can wish all we want, but God's ways and God's will be accomplished. And we can see this. We're kind of, it's almost like we're like up in heaven, like where God is looking at this book, and we're looking down on these four chapters of what's gone on. It's like being at the Rose Parade on New Year's Day when you see Bob Eubanks and gang up in the booth, and what are they doing? They see the parade from beginning to end, and that's what the Bible is like for me. It's like watching Colorado Boulevard from beginning to end in someone's life, and God sees the beginning, the middle, and the end, and all that goes on through the whole thing. God is in control. He knows where he needs to put a plant. He knows where he needs to put a worm and a fish and whatever it might be in a person's life, because he sees the whole thing. And then we step back one day and go, wow, you know what? And how many of us could do that? Say, Lord, thank you for that worm back there. That worm turned me, as the worm turns, in the right direction. Or that worm devoured something that was not good for me. I learned a lesson from that worm. And you know what? If having it made in the shade doesn't change our lousy attitudes, God will again turn up the heat, and that's what he did in verse 8. He brought this wind, and Jonah didn't learn the first time. When the heat was pounding on his bald little head, God had to do it again. And then Jonah wanted to die again when the heat gets turned up. But just remember this. When the heat is turned up, God's hand is on the thermostat. He's allowing it. Sometimes it can be because of a bad attitude or a bad situation, sin, whatever it might be. But sometimes God just turns the heat up to temper us and to prove us. Before I got saved, I was in the metal finishing business with my, or after I got saved, with my dad, we were in the metal finishing business. And what they would do to metal was they would heat it up really, 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 really hot to temper it. And prior to the tempering, if you bent that metal, it would snap. But after the tempering, it becomes more flexible, and it won't snap. And God wants to do that in your life and mine. He wants to heat us up to the point that we don't snap under pressure. As a matter of fact, there was this other thing called shot peening, where if you've ever been in the metal industry, that they would take metal and they would take steel slag and they would, with air pressure, blow it against the metal. And what that would do, it would temper the metal. And again, it would strengthen it. And sometimes God allows these things to come into our lives, not to blow us away, but to temper us and to make us stronger so we don't snap or get blown away. That's why God allows these things within our lives. Sometimes he does turn up the heat. But as we can see here, though, at this point, even though God's turning up the heat, Jonah's selfish heart still hasn't changed. And how often do we say, oh, Lord, it's better for me to die than to live? We have our own pity parties just like the prophet. But you know what? Again, I'm always comparing what Christ has to say with people's circumstances like Jonah's in Scripture. And I'm thinking here, Jonah wanted to die, but isn't that exactly what Jesus tells us to do? What do you mean, Pastor Joe? He tells us to die. He actually says, if you want to live, die. Really? Yeah. He said, anyone that wants to save their life is going to lose it, but you lose your life to my sake and you'll gain it. As a kid, we used to say, finders, keepers, losers, weepers, but that's wrong. It's finders, weepers, losers, keepers. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Jesus tells us to die daily. Die to yourself. You see, Jonah wanted to die in the wrong way. He wanted to die because of his selfishness. When God wants us to die to ourselves, because you know who the number one problem is in your life and in mine? Me and you. Look back. We caused it all. Self-inflicted. Sin. Jesus wants us to die daily. Whoever desires to save his life is going to lose it. Whoever loses life for my sake shall gain it. Matter of fact, what ties in perfectly with this section is Colossians chapter 3. You can turn there if you like, or I'll just read it to you either way. People are often wondering, well, how do I die to myself? Do I go jump off a bridge or drink the Kool-Aid or what do I do to die? No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Paul says, Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, which we are, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Just what I said a moment ago, right? We're talking out and up rather than in and down. And too many people today have their mind on earthly things. We need to have our mind on heavenly things, on things above, Paul says. Notice, here's the dying part. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, you died with him, and your life is hidden in him. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you shall also appear with him in glory. But here's what Jonah needed to do. He didn't need to die physically like he wanted to just to get out of his troubles. Notice what Paul writes here in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. That doesn't mean kill everybody in the church. We're not talking about church members. He's talking about your own members, your own personal members. Put to death your members which are on the earth. And notice he makes a list here, just in case you're wondering. Fornication. I talked about that last week. God designed sex for one instance and one instance alone. That's a husband and a wife in holy matrimony. Period. Man, woman, in marriage. Fornication is having sex outside of a monogamous marriage relationship. But yet, look how many people today, even professing Christians, well, we cohabitate. Really? God says you fornicate, not cohabitate. Oh, this is my significant other. I get it up to here on the significant other thing. I'll tell you why. You know what I tell the other person when one says that's my significant other? I tell them, you know what, in all reality, you're insignificant. Because they don't care enough for you to marry you. You're insignificant. How does that make you feel? Okay, I'll move on. But people get ripped off. God says very clearly here. Die to yourself, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And he lays it out very clearly. Notice this. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. God's going to judge all of those things in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Meaning, past tense. You're not to be walking there anymore. Paul says to the church at Corinth, but such were some of you. And if you are a Christian, these things should be in reference to you as were. You no longer do them anymore. That's what it means to be a new creation in Christ. You once walked and lived in them, but now, here's the hinge. You yourselves are to put off all these. Jonah, about anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And again, God's going to hold us accountable for every idle word that we speak. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. It's almost this picture that Paul gives us of taking off this corpse. You see, in the time of Christ, according to Roman law, if you murdered somebody, they would take the corpse of that person that you murdered and they would strap it to your body, and the punishment was that you carried that corpse around wherever you went until it decayed and you decayed with it. That's what Paul is talking about, putting off the old man, get rid of the old dead corpse. That's all that was in your BC days, is just nothing but a dead corpse. And he says, I want you to put that off, put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. There's that image again. We're to walk in the image of God. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower, to walk in his image, the new man. Isn't it great to put off the corpse and to walk in the newness of life? We're not talking being perfect. But you know what? We mess up, we confess our sin, and we get right back on track with him. We don't stay there. We don't stay with the corpse. We put the corpse off and we walk in the newness of life. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Meaning, and just what I talked about earlier in the message, one race, the human race. Christ died for all. The Greeks, the Jews, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, Christ is all and in all. Notice, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. You see, whenever God tells us to put something off, he always gives us something to put on. Put on tender mercies. Didn't we just see that in Jonah, where it talked about God's nature and character, that he's merciful, long-suffering, loving kindness? Look what he says, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Can you see how this is what Jonah should have put on? And this is what we need to put on. And the church needs to quit being put-ons. We need to be real. We need to give evidence to who we belong to, that we put off the old man and we put on the new. Notice, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Forgiveness is an important thing, isn't it? Do you have anybody? This is between you and God. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. He will. Do you have anyone that you hold unforgiveness in your heart against? Jesus again tells us right after the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you forgive others, I will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. Very clearly. Notice, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, get right with them, man. And it's amazing how that burden will be lifted. You have joy back in your life again. Why? Because Christ forgave you. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You want to walk in that perfect relationship with the Lord and with your fellow man, love one another. Over and over and over, Scripture tells us we need to love one another. Love one another. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's almost as though this just this big crescendo is building as Paul's talking about these things. We go from putting off the old man and putting on the new man and all these wonderful things that, God gives us in the love of God. And right towards the end, it's like this big crescendo is building. It's like you want to sing. And whatever you do, what does that include? Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We know exactly what Jonah needed, don't we? He needed to die, but not physically. He needed to die to himself. He needed to put off the old man. He needed to put on the new man. And God makes provision for that. And it's a wonderful thing for you and I. Yeah, we get convicted when we read the scriptures, but you know what? The wonderful thing about this is that God began the good work and he's going to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And he shows us these things because he wants to develop them in your life and in mine. We don't stay stagnant as Christians. We're always moving forward. We're always growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Back to Jonah, and then I'll try to wind it down here. Jonah wants to die. Last part of verse 8. It's better for me to die than to live. But Paul said to live is Christ, to die is to gain. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, if it is right for me to be angry even to death. He's talking to God here. But the Lord said, now you're busted. Check this out. Now you're busted, Jonah. The Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you've not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Now he drops the hammer. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand and much livestock? He's not talking about politicians there. What he's talking about here, couldn't resist. What he's talking about here is young little kids that don't know their right from their left. There was 120,000 little kids out of the 600,000 in this city. And he's saying, you know, should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which are more than 120,000 little kids who can't discern between their right hand, their left hand, and much livestock? Amazing, the grace of God, isn't it? Jonah's complaining about a plant dying, but yet he was willing that 600,000 people die and 120,000 little kids. Can you imagine what's wrong with this picture? You can see the heart of God. Should I not pity Nineveh? You know what, folks? You can look at the most wicked nation on the planet, and sometimes I think we forget that we're one of them. Do you know that every year America aborts more than the population of Nineveh in this country? Nineveh was 600,000. We abort 1 million babies a year in America. And God is still withholding his judgment upon us. Man, how long is it going to hold out? Should I not pity Nineveh? Now do we kind of maybe have a little bit more grace against these nations we think are our enemies? Satan goes about just stirring it up, doesn't he? He throws a bomb and then points a finger at somebody else. Fills the media full of lies and all this stuff. Be careful what you read. Read the Word of God. He shows us how we should act every day within our Christian lives. He shows us how to respond. Should I not have pity on Nineveh? And should God not have pity on every nation in the world? He does. That's why Jesus came. Out of pity, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So where's our heart tonight? Do we wish that people would perish? Or do we wish that they would be saved? God created you for such a time as this. Maybe he didn't create you to be an evangelist like Greg Laurie, Billy Graham, whatever it might be. But you know what? God created you to be that light and to be that salt wherever you are today. Whether it's in your home, local school, whatever it might be, God has you to be the feet of his word. You see, my responsibility as a pastor is to equip the saints for what? For the ministry. God has called the pastors, teachers, evangelists to equip his saints for the ministry, meaning that we come, we get fed, we hear from God, we see his will and his ways, and we are to go out to the highways and to the byways and to love these people to life and not beat them to death. And there's a difference there. All things do work together for good for those who love God. We can see this is almost like Romans 8:28, this book, isn't it? We can see all things working together for good for those who love God. In all actuality, God showed mercy to Jonah through the storm and the fish and the plant and the worm and the wind. And you know what? God shows mercy to us as well through the things that he prepares in our lives. I got an interesting story. I heard it years ago on the radio. And the wonderful thing about Google, sometimes you can Google certain words and stuff and it comes up. I was so happy today I found this story. It's almost like a modern day parable. And listen to this and tell me this isn't like God working everything together for good. Okay, it's not out of the Bible, but it's a life lesson. Listen to this. A farmer had one horse. And one day it ran away. And the neighbors came to him and said to comfort him over his terrible loss. The farmer's response, what makes you think it's a bad thing? A month later, the horse returned, bringing with her two wild horses. The neighbors rejoiced with great excitement. What a good fortune. The farmer's response, what makes you think it's a good thing? The farmer's son was thrown from one of the wild horses. All the neighbors were distressed. Such bad luck, they said. The farmer said, what makes you think it's a bad thing? Not long after, war broke out, and every able-bodied man was drafted into battle out on the battlefield. But the farmer's son, because of his broken leg, he couldn't go. The neighbors congratulated the farmer, and you guessed it. What makes you think that this was a good thing? Isn't that just like life? You can take this and you go, you can carry that on this whole story. And again, all things are working together for good for those who love God. And sometimes we can look at a thing and think it's a bad thing, but what makes you think it's a bad thing? Or what makes you think it's a good thing? And the good news is this, is that all things for the believer, it's conditional. All things work together for good for who? For everybody? To those who love God. The bummers and the blessings all work together for good for us. That's what gets us good through, that's what gets us through everyday life, doesn't it? Knowing that, yeah, at the time it might seem like a bad thing, but lo and behold, what do? We turn around and it turns out to be a good thing. And then there are those things oftentimes we think are a good thing that turn around to be maybe not such. The bottom line is this. Christ loves you. He wants us to walk in obedience. And even at this very moment, I think he's preparing things for us. I know right now he's preparing a place for us in heaven. But as we walk through life here on earth, he is preparing things for us. The worms, the fishes, the vehement winds, the whatever they might be. But isn't it comforting to know that our God, the God who loves us and gave his life for us, is in control of absolutely everything. So we don't have to be out of control. And that's very comforting, isn't it? For dads, moms, grandmas, grandpas, single people, whoever you may be here tonight, widows, orphans, God is in control of everything in your life. and he's going to see us to the other side. All he asks us to do is to walk in obedience, to praise him and to give thanks, to walk in the newness of life, put off the old, bring in the new, and God will bless your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. I'd sure like to see if there was a chapter 5, what the end result was with our brother Jonah. But Lord, I know you've given me enough to learn from. Forgive me, Lord, for complaining. Even at times the Elijah syndrome. Lord, you left me out here to die. Forgive me, Lord. Thank you, God, that you do sustain us. You do direct us and guide us. Prepare things for us because you love us so. So help us, Lord, just to walk by faith, not by sight, not by feeling. And all that we say, and all that we do, may we give you glory, honor, and praise. And may we be a thankful people, Lord, because you tell us in everything to give thanks. Tonight we thank you for your word. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for one another, for your grace, your love, your mercy, your loving kindness, your long-suffering, all of those attributes, Lord, that speak of you. We are eternally blessed because of who you are and because of what you've done for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.